There is an emphasis in this chapter on knowledge, knowing or not knowing. It's good when you're looking at a verse of Scripture to look at the entire chapter, the prominent thoughts, the recurring statements and words, and what the overall subject is and the context is. And there's emphasis here on knowing and not knowing. In verse 2, Paul said to this church at Corinth, "I'm determined not to know anything among you, save or accept Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In verse 8, he talks about the princes of this world not knowing Christ. None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In verse 11, he talks about human wisdom, human knowledge, and divine knowledge. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. In verse 12, he talks about what divine knowledge does for the children of God. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know." See, there's that word again. "Know the things that are freely given us of God." And in verse 14, we see the helplessness and hopelessness of the natural man without God. He said, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them." The emphasis on that "know." He can't know them because they are spiritually discerned. But the main emphasis in this chapter is upon the revealing and the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the lives and the hearts of God's elect. We often hear verse 9 or part of it quoted or misquoted in reference to heaven or in reference to future blessing or reward. And they'll say, "Well, you know, the Bible says that I have not seen nor ear heard all the things that God's prepared for His people." Well, this is not a reference to heaven. This is not a reference to future blessing, especially not material, but refers to present tense spiritual blessing. Look at it carefully. He said, "These things have not entered into the heart of man," that is, the natural man. Now, verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." The very things that people are talking about when they say, "Oh, I had not seen it, not heard what's way on out there in the future." No, that's not what he said. "But God hath revealed them unto us." Talking about spiritual blessings, present tense. And "to us" here is God's children. We say this quite often, and I guess I'll keep saying it. Throughout the New Testament epistles, don't forget this. They're all addressed to God's children. And when you read the word "us," it never refers to Adam's race. It refers to us who believe. And verse 12 tells us that our believing is due to the fact that we have received a spirit which the world does not possess, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know, and this statement is the subject of our message this morning, that we might know the things that are freely given us, to us, of God. That we might know. These things are not to be known by human intellect. In verse 13 he said, it's not that which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, that we might know. Now there are some things the Lord's people know, and only the Lord's people know. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, the first one thing that we know is not a thing, but it's a person. We know Christ. In spite of all the doubts and fears, in spite of all the ups and downs, disappointments and heartaches, we know Him. Look at this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know, there's our word, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. We know Him. Not because we've seen Him visibly with these physical eyes. That's not how you know anything. I've seen a great many things and a great many people with these eyes that I do not know and know nothing about. When He walked this earth, multitudes saw Him, but they didn't know Him. We don't know Christ because of we've heard Him audibly with these physical ears. Multitudes heard Him when He walked the earth and could not believe on Him, did not know Him. But we know Him according to this scripture and other scriptures by the revelation of the Spirit of God. Remember, Christ told Peter, He said, you don't know Me by your own intelligence. You don't know Me because your friends have convinced you of Me. It was pretty hard to convince Peter of anything. But Christ said to him, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but My Father which is in heaven. This, Peter, in you is a work of My Father. And in us this morning, it's a work of the Spirit that we believe. The Lord was saying to him, Peter, you believe because you can't help but believe. And that's why I believe this morning. I know Him whom I have believed. And the assurance is in the whom. Whom? Jesus Christ. You'll never have any assurance looking at yourself. Our assurance is in this whom. He who cannot fail. He who cannot lie. He of whom we don't have to wonder about anything He says. All His words are true. And He said, if you've truly come to Me, it's not just because you decided to. If you've really come to Me, it's because My Father gave you to Me before He made the world. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me. He never said might come or to come or I wish He'd come. No, He said all that the Father hath given Me shall come to Me. They're coming. And this morning, if you have truly come to Christ, truly believe on Him, He said it's because you're mine. My Father gave you to me. Not when you came, but in eternity past. You're not mine because you came to me. You came to me because you're mine. See, the religious world today is telling people, why don't you come to Jesus and decide to be a child of God? No, unless you're a child of God, you're not coming. That's what Jesus said. And that's what the book of Acts 13:48 said, all that were ordained to eternal life believed. That's who believes, and that's who comes. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's who's coming. And then Christ says, I'm in agreement with my Father on this. Because when those whom He has given me come to me, I will in no wise cast them out. I will never, under any circumstances, reject a single one who truly comes to me. Why? Because they come to me as a love gift of my Father to me. So this morning, if you have truly come to Christ, if you've come in conviction of your sins, in repentance of your sin, you can know that Christ has accepted you because He said He would. He told us why you came to Him. And this morning, it's not what you say, it's what He said. It's not what you think, it's what He said. It's not what you feel, it's what He said. It's not whether you perform as well as somebody else, it's what He said. He is the cause. He is the authority. He is the assurance. And I promise you, going through some 1, 2, 3 man-made process is not it. But it's what God the Holy Spirit has put in your heart that you cannot let go of. That's the only thing that'll live when hell's a raging. You can count on it. You can count on it. A love for Christ, not of your own making. We love Him because He first loved us. And the songwriter said, oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul on Thee. And that's the only reason any of us are still here. That's the only reason any of us got here in the first place. Oh, love that will not let me go. And that's how we know Him. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We know Him also by the conflict that's in our heart. All the time, a conflict over sin. Now these fellows that claim they've got this Christianity that don't ever have any trouble, that the Lord solved all their problems, and it's a bed of roses, and it's just skipping the mountaintops along life's way. Don't give me any of that. There is a conflict over sin. There is an old nature in us that loves sin and would create no conflict over it. Anything goes. But when Christ lives in your heart, there's a new nature, a new creation that hates sin. And therein is the conflict between the two natures. Thank God for the conflict. Thank God for conviction. Because you see, what I'm saying is, if He didn't love me, I couldn't love Him. But I do. The new creation does. The old flesh don't. The old flesh don't love anybody but me. And your old flesh don't love anybody but you. But there's a new creation in here that loves God. That's why we're here. If he didn't hate sin, you couldn't hate sin. But that new creation in you does. If he didn't know me, I couldn't know him. But this new creature does know him. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's weary way. And I'm to trust in him whom I believe. Paul said in another place, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word sound means a healthy mind. To trust, to believe, to know Christ our Lord. Preacher Huntley used to say, quit looking for boogers in the dark. You know, trust in him whom we believe. This salvation that I have in Christ this morning is more certain than anything in this world. I have no promise of tomorrow. I have no idea what's going to happen the rest of this day. But I know him. And I know he'll be with me. Paul said to Timothy, right, backing up in this same chapter, verse 9. He hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. Don't trust in what you've done. Don't think you've done enough to be a Christian. You hear fellows say, bless God, I believe we ought to act like Christians. Well, that's the trouble now. Too many people acting like Christians. If you love Christ, you'll just be one. Just be a follower. He has saved us, called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Wow. And in the verse preceding that, verse 8, Paul told Timothy, he said, don't you be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of me. And he goes on to say, this is why I'm in prison, for which cause I suffer these things. Don't be afraid to speak the truth about who our God is and what he's done for us in Christ. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. It's an unpopular message. The gospel of Christ is. Oh, religion's a big thing. But the basic doctrine, gospel of Jesus Christ, is something else altogether. Now, today's religious world all around us, and I mean not around the world either. I'm talking about right around just a little circle, right around us here, has created an inoffensive gospel. May I say, an inoffensive gospel is no gospel. But they'll say, oh, you don't want to offend people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very offensive to sinful flesh. Amen. And apart from the operation of the Spirit of God in a sinner's heart, they'll tell you all day long, I'm not that bad. You talk to me like I'm an awful person. Well, you are an awful person. Apart from God, we all are. But the one gospel The only gospel of God is concerning His Son, in whom God discriminately and deliberately passed over most of what we'd call the good prospects in this world in order to get to such wretched creatures like you and I. We ought to be tickled to death about that. If you could buy salvation, most of us couldn't afford it. What difference would it make? See, no one can buy it. No one can earn it. It's the gift of God. Let me read you what Paul said back here in where we started at, 1 Corinthians in the first chapter. He said, "For you see your calling, brethren." See, I'm telling you again, all through this New Testament, look for that us, we, brethren, brothers. It's to the people of God. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now, he didn't say there wasn't any, but he said not many. But this next verse is our verse. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not." Now that's what you are, and are not. And are not. Until God came along. "He hath chosen things which are not to bring to naught things that are." Why did God do it this way? He tells us in the next verse that no flesh should glory in His presence. Now, I want to tell you this morning, many pretend to join in this family of the Lord for some fleshly glory. And many have. But I tell you right now, when the truth comes out, when the truth is preached, when the bullets start flying, when the fiery darts of hell start coming, when you start preaching that Christ is all, flesh can't take it. They tuck tail and slip out saying, "This is not for me. I don't believe like that." Well, like that, whatever that is, like that is not the issue. Like God said it is the issue. What God has done in Christ for His people, that's the issue. We who know Him this morning are constrained by His love. And the rest of the world is not. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Doesn't seem to make any difference with the heathen, God-hating world. But the love of Christ constraineth us. What does that mean? The love of Christ constraineth us. Let me read you out of my old book, 1853, 161 years ago, a man named William Burkitt. He said, "The love of Christ constraineth us." He said, "The expression denotes the absolute empire which the love of Christ has over us, ruling all the inclinations of the heart and the actions of the life. It signifies the sweet violence and force of love by which the soul is overpowered and cannot say no. It does wholly possess us, rule and command us, keep us in its power, and makes us to do whatever He would have us do. Learn hence that the love of Christ is such a constraining power and obliging force and efficacy upon the soul that it inclines it to a willing performance of its duties, though attended with the greatest difficulties and dangers. Love is the spring of action. 'Tis a forcible and compelling. 'Tis an invincible, unconquerable affection. And it has such an influence upon the consideration. It has such an influence from the consideration of what Christ is in himself and what he has done for us and designed for us. That's the power of it. The love of Christ constraineth us. We know him. We know him. Now, a second thought from our verse in 1 Corinthians 2. That we might know these things freely given us of God. A second thing. Turn with me to Romans 8:28. This one's quite familiar. Not only do we know him, but we know that he controls and overrules and decrees and works all things. Familiar verse. Most of you could quote it. But stay right here. We're going to look at the next verse too. And we know, Paul said, I don't wonder about this. Don't question this. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now this is for God's children again, to them that love God. And who is it that loves God? Well, it's them who are the called according to his purpose. Nobody else loves God. Them who are the called according to his purpose. And he works all things together for our good. God is not trying to make this world a better place to live. That's what all the politicians are doing. You know what kind of job they're doing. God's not trying to make us a better place to live. He's working all things together for the good of his people. Good things, bad things. Hard things, easy things. Pleasant things, painful things. All things. Failures, successes, victories, defeats. All things. I heard a preacher illustrate this all things working together. And I thought it was good. He said his wife sent him to the paint store. She wanted some paint. And she had a little sample card of the paint she wanted. She done went through all these samples. She had this specific blue that she wanted. And he said he got there and he went to the paint department and shows the man what he wants. And the man goes over on the shelf and gets a can of paint and comes over there and sets it on the table, pops the lid off, and it's white. And he says, oh no, that's white. That's not what I want. I want this. The man says, okay. So then he takes it over to this turnaround thing and sets it there under that and he pulls a lever and down comes a squirt of something. It looks black. And again the man says, oh no, that's wrong. That's wrong. I want this. This is what I want. The fellow says, all right, just be patient. Just be patient. And so he turns that thing around, puts a squirt of something else and then something else, and then something else, but four, five, six things in there. And then he taps the lid back on the can and puts it in this shaker thing. He goes to, shaking the daylights out of it. 2 or 3 minutes, he takes it out of that machine, pops the lid off again, dips his finger in it, and puts his finger right down on that sample. And it matches perfectly. That's all things working together. That's what God does in our lives. A squirt of this, a squirt of that. None of it looks right. None of it seems right. None of it seems to be heading in the right direction. But He works all these things. And then, during the process, this is all of life's journey, He puts us in that shaker thing. That about does us in, we think. But guess what? When He gets done, it's right. And every little paint card sample, and there's hundreds of them, they all have a certain little name, you know. Everyone's got a different name, different color. Well, on God's sample card, you know what the name is? My beloved Son. That's the desired finished product. And guess what? It's going to be that way. Look what the next verse said. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That He, that is the Lord Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're not predestinated to success in the eyes of the world. We're not predestinated to everything in life being fun. Oh no. They crucified God's Son. And we're predestinated to be like Him. That does not happen by everybody thinking you're a wonderful person, but rather by saying, away with Him. Crucify Him. He's not fit to live. She's not fit to live. God's working all things. And according to this verse, 29, He plans to have a whole house full of young'uns. And He don't want them all to be different. I've heard parents say, of course I don't think it was really being serious, I heard them say, I hope my next one is not like that. You know? Well, guess what? God wants all of His just alike. But He don't want them all like you. And He don't want them all like me. He wants them all like His firstborn. That's what that verse says. Guess what? All His children will be conformed to His image. A third thing we know, and I'll let us go. This life is not all there is. Turn with me. Now, this is the last time I'll make a turn. 2 Corinthians 5. We'll just be just a minute. Something else Paul said that we know. And I can say with him, thank God we know. 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 1. For we know. Don't have to wonder about this. We know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now let's look at that verse just a minute. The earthly house, this body, this fleshly body, is called a tabernacle. the earthly house of this tabernacle. A tabernacle is a tent. It's a temporary dwelling. It's not permanent. And Paul says here, we know that if, or rather when, this tabernacle be dissolved, this fleshly body gives out, we kick the bucket. Then he says, we have. That's present tense. It's already ours. A sure thing. Say, boy, I'd love to move into a new house. You're going to, if you're God's child. We have a building of God. Watch the words carefully now. We have a building of God. Not another tent, but a building. Permanent. Of God's making. An house, not a tent, but a house not made with hands. Not temporary, but eternal. Eternal in the heavens. Or in the heavenlies. It's plural here. In other words, not to live in the realm of satanic influence and God-hating demons and demon-possessed people like we mix and mingle with every day now. But to live eternal in the heavens, in the heavenly atmosphere and influence of all the holy angels and of all the redeemed who have gone on before us. Worshiping and praising our God forever. Now we have received this. Not the spirit of the world. But the spirit which is of God. That we might know the things that are freely given us of God. It's this spirit of God in us. By which we know. Bless his holy name. So we know these things. I know whom I have believed. And I know that all things work together for my good. Because God's called me and I love him. And I know that when it's over here, we've got a better dwelling. A permanent, a God influence rather than a devil influence. And it's not just for a time, but it's eternal. Eternal. How blessed is the people of God we are today. Bless his holy name. Let's stand together. Thank you.